When I was asked by my friend Biff to preach this Sunday after 4th of July, what I did was go to my study and I downloaded a copy of the Constitution of the United States of America. I downloaded the 27 amendments to the Constitution. I downloaded a copy of the Declaration of Independence, and I printed all three of those documents out. And I sat down, and part of my celebration of the 4th of July was to read through all three documents, the Constitution, the amendments, the Declaration of Independence. And I was touched deeply by how they were worded. These were men whom I think had to have been guided by the Holy Spirit. And that changed how I was going to prepare for today. It reminded me of the passage we have in our bulletin from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. Now, Luke starts out, Jesus starts out saying, "If anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even himself, he cannot be my disciple." Now, that's strong language, but Jesus was using what is common in Hebrew thought that you read about in the Old Testament. The Hebrew thought was painting pictures, and that's what Jesus did. For instance, when he had a group gathered around him, he began, the sower went forth to sow. And immediately he had his congregation with him because they knew what was coming. Or the dear lady who lost one of her precious coins, and she stopped everything, she swept, she got down on her hands and knees, and she searched the floor over for that lost coin, because if she didn't find it, it might mean one meal a day and not three, or a meal every other day. But if she found it, all would be well. It was priceless to her. And then we know about Jesus talking about the good shepherd leaving the 99 and going after the one that was lost. That places the value he has on those of us who are lost in this world, that he wants us saved and he does everything in his power to ensure our salvation. What Jesus is trying to get across here, using this kind of strong language, hating father, we can't hate our father and mother. We can't hate our wife and children. We can't do that. And it wasn't what he was really asking us to do. What he was saying in no uncertain terms was, nothing, no one, no thing should come between us and our relationship with Jesus. Jesus has a right to ask us to put him first in our lives because he suffered and died, taking with him the correction, the punishment that God has dealt out. God has said every sin must be and will be punished. And in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, verse 20, he says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die." So Jesus did all of that for us. He became sin. He took all of our sins onto himself. And he suffered in our place. And he died in our place and rose from the dead, gaining victory over sin and over death. And it's a victory we share in through our faith in him. So what Jesus was trying to say, please don't let anyone or anything come between me and you. Jesus should be number one every day, always in our lives. It reminds me of when I was courting my sweetie. When I would take her home at night after the date was over, took her to her home, as she still lived with her parents and brothers and sisters because she helped support them, I'd kiss her goodnight and say, "Tomorrow night?" And she would smile and say, "Yes." And oh, that was dearly wonderful. Then I'd go home and go sleep happy. Wake up the next morning, first thing I thought of, "Oh, I'm going to see her tonight. I'm going to be with her tonight." And that would be absolutely wonderful. Then I lived in a one-room house. I didn't cook. So I went to a restaurant for breakfast and thought about her while I was eating. what we are, wonder what we're going to do tonight. I wonder what she wants to do. It's not what I want to do. It's what she wants to do. But she'll let me know. And went to work. And at various times that morning, thoughts of her would come to me. And at lunch, I wondered who she was having lunch with or whether she had a sack lunch. Didn't know yet. I'd find out. But I thought of her then and went back to work a time, two or three times during the rest of that work day, I would think about her. Then when work was over, I'd rush home. A lot of times take a shower and shave, change clothes, and get my car and go pick up my sweetie. And when we were together, it was absolutely wonderful. Two lovers together, sharing time with each other, sharing our thoughts, our feelings, and just enjoying being with each other. Every morning when I began my morning devotions, I opened up to a chapter in Proverbs that corresponds to the day of the month, and I read that chapter. And then I go to other passages and think about it and pray. And what's going on is every morning, two lovers meet together to fellowship together. My Heavenly Father, who loves me dearly and sincerely, and I who love Him, not as much as I ought to, but I'm striving for it. Two lovers, really enjoying each other and facing the day with the thought, we're going to be together in thought. And it's true that during the course of the day at various times, I think of Him, I praise Him and thank Him for the beauty of the clouds we have in this city. I thank Him for every green light. And when we come to a red light, I stop and pray for those around me because God knows their needs. Some worry, some fret, some have serious considerations, and they need help. And I pray that God will reach out to them and supply it. And other times, I think about Him and thank Him for this, thank Him for that. And a lot of times, I sure do thank Him for my wife, because both of my wives were chosen for me by God Himself, because I ask Him to. So I want to emphasize to each and every one of you that we are in a sin-sick world in this nation. And in my opinion, we are on a collision course with divine judgment. And unless we repent and start returning to Him, there's no way we are going to escape that divine punishment. So I pray and encourage you to be diligent in putting Christ first in your life and think about Him at various times during the day. I cannot emphasize enough our need to ensure that Jesus is the most important person in our lives. We can't just give Him lip service. And when Jesus brought up this incident in the 14th chapter of Luke, beginning with verse 23, going through verse 33, there was great emphasis on the fact that He was trying to separate the wheat from the chaff. When we go to church once a week and read the Bible occasionally, that doesn't give us, and that's it, that doesn't give us a whole big opportunity to bond with our Lord and Savior Jesus. Now, I wasn't a marrying Sam, but I married a lot of people in my life. And if I marry a couple and they spend, say, 3 days together, and then the husband said, okay, honey, I'll see you later, and he leaves, and maybe 2 weeks later he shows up for a day and leaves, and a week later comes back for an hour, that's not going to do good for that marriage. If he needed help from his wife, she's not going to feel inclined to do much for him because he hasn't done anything for her. He hasn't put her first, but now he wants her to put him first. And that, it just doesn't work that way. When we spend time each day with Jesus and we have problems come up and we really need divine help, we don't have to beg and plead and try to coerce him into doing something for us. He's there for us already. In a good marriage, where the husband always puts his wife's happiness, welfare, and well-being ahead of his own, and when the wife puts her husband's happiness, welfare, and well-being ahead of her own, these two incomplete people become one flesh. And when one has a serious problem, the other is there. There's no need to beg, plead, and try to coerce the other to help. The other mate is there and will go to GQ right away, will instantly set to help the loved one. And that's what Jesus is there for us. When we have a steady relationship with him every day, when we put him first in our lives, ahead of people, family members, ahead of things, he is there ready to help us. So it's important that we maintain a relationship of personal intimacy with Christ. We can have a real relationship of spiritual intimacy with our Heavenly Father through prayer and reading His holy word. His word is heavenly manna that feeds our souls, our hearts, our minds. And through prayer, it's possible for us to cultivate a relationship of spiritual intimacy so great that it conceives and gives birth to victories over temptation and accomplishments that bring glory, honor, and praise to Almighty God and to our own satisfaction. It's a relationship decidedly worth cultivating. So please, Jesus is trying his dead level best to emphasize to us, put him first. We will never in this world regret it, but for the rest of our lives, we will praise God and thank him that that's what we did. And we will be rewarded according to our needs. And it is wonderful to know that we have this personal, intimate relationship with Jesus and also with our Heavenly Father. You know, the past is a foreign country and they do things differently there. What happens when people neglect God? You know, we've had these shootings in schools and it's terrible. It's been a horrible, traumatic situation for parents. Children, teachers, principals, all shot down. Think about all of those first graders in Connecticut. These are first graders, six-year-old children, innocent, gunned down by a depraved maniac. And then Columbine, children there that were attacked by those two boys who cunningly, with satanic help, planned to kill a lot of people. And they did kill a lot of people and caused a very tragic situation to be held in memory by a lot of people till they die. Like I say, the past is a foreign country. They do things differently there. I began my formal schooling in the first grade in Miss Leela Wilson's room in 1933. And I learned from the first day that when the bell rang to start the school day, Miss Wilson took out her Bible and she opened up, read a small portion, a short portion of scripture. She led us in reciting the Lord's Prayer. And then we stood up and pledged allegiance to the flag. And I showed you, I pledge allegiance, and then I moved my right arm out to the flag to show you that that's how we did it in the decade of the 30s. And we stopped it when we found out that the Nazis were using that as a salute too. But the thing is, we went through all that year and for 11 more years without any shootings, killings, or knifings. We didn't have any police force there. We didn't need them. our teachers would sometimes make us stay after school and say, now, if you continue misbehaving like that, I'm going to call your mother. And you know what that means? That we would beg and plead, don't do that. I promise we'll do better. And we did, because we did not want to be paddled and whooped at home. We wouldn't be merely paddled. We'd be whooped by our daddy. So that had a lot of power. Now, let me emphasize, guns are not the problem in our society today. Mentally ill people, they're not the problem either. But in the early 60s, legal entities sued to have Bible reading and prayer taken out of school. And they won. And God was told to leave. And being a gentleman that he is, he left. But he took his protection with him. And that, brethren, that's the problem. We sent God packing, and we lost our protection. Please, let's emphasize to ourselves and practice it that we place Jesus at the head of our lives, way above people and things, and that we cultivate a relationship of spiritual intimacy with our elder brother, Jesus, and with our dear Heavenly Father. Now to you, Lord God, be glory now and forevermore. Amen.